All right, so here we are, starting a new series here in Colossians. I can't wait. It's actually one of my favorite passages is what we'll be studying next time. Wow, who is Jesus? Can we get it? No, but anyway, we're going to try. Wonderful, wonderful passage. So we're in Colossians 1. We'll be studying 1 through 14 today. We've prayed. We're ready. I'll read through this passage. Let's get started. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints. Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth, as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. Verse 9. For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Wow, that's a mouthful. Did you notice from verse 3 to 8 is one sentence? Ah! And like 9 to 14, I believe, is one sentence as well. So, wow, we're going to have to unpack this a little at a time. Let's give some background to the book. This was written by Paul. He is sitting in a prison in Rome. Timothy is with him. If you remember one of his other books, he was writing to Timothy and said, please come to me before the winter. So I guess he must have made it. So his other books that were written while he was in prison are Ephesians, Philemon, and the Philippians, which we studied before. Now, the city of Colossae was known for its manufacture of purple dye. So this is a city in Greece. During the time of Paul's letter, there's another neighboring city that was kind of competing with them, and they were kind of being strengthened and getting larger and more important, and Colossae was kind of on a decline. It's interesting to note that not too long after this letter was written, the town of Colossae was devastated by an earthquake and destroyed. So... and Paul never met these people. The closest he ever got to Colossae was Ephesus, which was like 120 miles away. So he's never seen these people. We just read, and it's going to come up again, that Epaphras was the one earlier who had gone to this city, told him the good news, and a church was started there. Under Roman rule, but is now located in modern Turkey. And the Church of Colossae would have been mostly Gentile believers, for sure. Now, Paul's main purpose in writing this letter was to combat some false teaching about the humanity and the deity of Jesus Christ. So some people were, I guess it wasn't a fully Gnostic idea, but it was kind of mixed with that philosophy. But basically, they were saying that Jesus wasn't fully God and fully man, that maybe he was more like what we'd consider a missing link, a little human and a little divine, and so he's able to, you know, bridge the gap because he's like in between, which is a false idea, and Paul will refute this. Also, these people that were spreading this false doctrine were saying you could earn status before God by your works, which is also untrue. So in looking at this whole book, there's some kind of threads, some ideas that recur over and over that will be interesting to look at as we study it. And one is that Jesus created everything and has therefore dominion over everything. So everything and everyone lines up under him. This idea of orderliness, like there's a leader and then everything lines up under them, is really is true of the idea of Jesus being above everything and there's order underneath him. We are, subservient to him. But also, then when he talks to the church, he says in the second chapter, he says, you guys are in good order, meaning you guys have, apparently they must have had some church leadership, and there was order and balance in that church. In chapter 3, there are a lot of, he goes to great extent to talk about the order of interpersonal order and family order, and then authority structures at work, what's proper order. So I thought that was kind of interesting. Another theme that comes up again and again is love among Christians, and we're going to talk about that later, but he mentions it twice just in these, verse 4 and verse 8, and this is the agape love. So we're going to talk about the definition of agape love, but it's a special kind of love that can only come from God. Another thread is, who is Jesus and what did he do? And finally, just another, I'm sure there's more, but another thread that we're going to pick up is that there are amazing prayers in here that Paul prays. And the first section that we'll talk about from 3 to 8 is how he's thankful to God. He's praying and thanking God. And then in 9 through 14, he is telling the Colossians his prayer, his petition for them that he's praying before God, which I think is really interesting. I'm telling you what I'm praying. So, and of course, wow, there's so much to learn about the truths that he is praying would happen for them. So we're going to talk about some of these, the usefulness to us of these, as we have in the past, but we're going to use part of his prayer to help us pray later and learn to pray using scripture. It helps us get out of the, oh, God bless so-and-so, gives us some specifics to work with. Okay, we'll talk about that later. So let's talk about verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. So we've talked about this before. The way of Paul's writing is opposite of how we write letters today. Today we write letters, dear Vicki, greetings. And then at the end, I sign my name. And you know how many times you read a letter and you flip to say, okay, well, who wrote it? Because I want to know that. That affects how I read this letter. Well, I think they had it better than, they got it right. So Paul, right there, that's who's writing the letter. This is his job. He is an apostle. Apostle means one who is called to do something, sent out to do something, like an emissary, we might say. So he's identifying himself. He's identifying, here it says, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. So this is what I'm doing. God called me to do this. I am doing this. And there is, as we know, he has an elevated position in the church. He has a lot of authority in the church. But we also know that that authority came with a bunch of serving and tribulation, right, for carrying out what God is calling him to do. So let's think about that. Paul is an apostle by the will of God. He actually mentions this as well at the very end of this book. He is doing this apostolic work because God wants him to do it. God is calling him to do it. And he has the authority then to write this letter and correct this doctrine that's floating around. So later on we'll think about it. What am I? What are you called to do by the will of God? We'll think about that later. Also, Timothy is included. He's in, greeting the Colossians. Apparently, he's with Paul. Verse 2, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. Remember that the Bible calls any true Christian, a converted person, a saint. There's no special status of saint before God. Also, this word faithful. So he's saying, I'm writing to you saints, I'm writing to you Christians, and to the and faithful brethren. Now, I'm sure they're the same, but it's interesting that he would not just say saints. The word faithful means is pistos, I'm sure I'm butchering it, which is trustworthy, believing, sure, and true. So I think he's saying, I'm writing to the saints, but I'm writing to those people in this church that are faithful to the true gospel. Remember, he's going to be refuting some false doctrine. So there's a little hint of where his heart's at. Some people stay faithful to it. Then he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So grace, as Dave defines it, and I think it's a great definition, grace is the desire and power to do the will of God. So that's part of his greeting. I'm praying that you have grace, the desire and power to do the will of God. And one of my commentaries pointed out, until you know grace, you won't know peace. He says, grace to you and peace from God. So I thought that was kind of interesting. Verse 3. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. And as I said, this starts this massive sentence, and it says more about what he's giving thanks to God. So his prayer right now, his thanks, is directed to God. Verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints. So let's think about it. He starts, we give thanks. So he's thanking a person. He's thanking the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I thought more about thanks. When we give thanks, I think there needs to be a recipient with a personality. Like, for instance, I did not thank my car this morning that it got me here. Actually, I do have some tire problems. But anyway, I thank God who gave me the car that got me here, right? I think there's an implied, we thank people, we thank God. So I was thinking about that. So when we're thankful, we have received something from a benevolent something, person or God, that chooses to bless us. That's why we're thankful, right? So that's how we express our gratitude. So I was wondering, like, how does an agnostic celebrate Thanksgiving? I don't really know the answer to that. If you know, maybe we can talk about it in the discussion. I don't really know. I think people say what they're thankful for, but I don't know. Like, who's it to? I don't know. Anyway, so as soon as Paul and Timothy heard of the Colossians' faith in God and their love for other Christians, it says here, Paul and Timothy and others started praying constantly for them, thanking God for them. And we talked about this kind of love. If you look it up in the lexicon, it is agape. And agape, there are, in the Greek language, you may have already know this, but there are different kinds of love that are specified by different words. But this agape love is a totally new idea. It's God's unconditional love. So Paul hears that they have this agape love for one another, and that gets him very, very excited. And to define it, it would be a love that wishes well to someone, that takes pleasure in that someone, it longs for them, it loves with reason. It's not just emotion, it's reason, it's will, and it's esteem. So, and of course, there's only one place to get that love. It's from the Holy Spirit working in our lives. Because we're loving people that are imperfect, right? But he somehow just oils all that so that it flows. Verse 5. Again, we're in the middle of a sentence. Another reason he's thanking God is because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. He's talking about, I'm thanking God because you guys have hope in heaven. And they heard about it in the gospel, and it says the word of the truth of the gospel. I think on his mind is this false doctrine. If you want the truth of the gospel, if you get the truth of the gospel, you're going to have the true hope laid up for you in heaven, okay? So they heard the true gospel. And later on, we'll hear that some people have diverted from that, have gone aside from that to embrace this false doctrine. And I think it's a little poignant, this little statement, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, since we know that Colossae will be soon destroyed by an earthquake, and some of the recipients of this letter will probably die in that tragedy, but will experience that hope laid up for them in heaven. So, verse 6. So I have to go back. You heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, verse 6, which has come to you, the gospel has come to you, as it has also in all the world. Oh, he's so excited. Paul is excited in prison. You guys heard the gospel, and the whole known world is hearing the gospel. And it's also bringing forth fruit. So the true gospel brings forth fruit in people's lives. Then he says, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. Again, are you following all this? Kind of convoluted, to me, convoluted language, but he is so excited. The day you heard it, the day you knew the grace of God in truth, again, he's bringing that up, that's when fruit started coming out of your life. Remember, he's sitting in a prison. Don't you think it would be really encouraging to him to think, I might be here in prison, and I have a couple friends around me, but the word of God is not chained, he said somewhere else. It's just going all over the place. It's producing fruit. I don't have to be part directly of what God is doing in the world. It doesn't stop. If I die, it doesn't stop. I think I would love that thought. Paul says, since you knew the grace of God in truth, and here in the beginning of the letter, as I've said, he's pointing out that only the true, untainted gospel bears fruit and brings the grace of God. Verse 7, as you also learn from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. So Epaphras is the one who brought the gospel. They learned it from him. Now Epaphras, some people think that's like a nickname for Epaphroditus that we met when we studied Philippians and his mention. Remember, he took a financial gift to the Philippians, and he got really, really sick there. They all thought he was gonna die, but he recovered. Some people think that's the same person, which is great. Paul describes Epaphras. He says, our dear fellow servant. So it's interesting to say that he called him a servant, and then later he says a minister. So that idea that he is esteemed because he serves. So it's not like he says, oh, our leader or the founder. He doesn't even say the founder of your fellowship, or he doesn't lift him up. He mentions his serving. So this is something about this person particularly that Paul notices is his servanthood. And I would say anyone who longs for position in the church or whatever, the higher you are, the more you need to serve. Here's a quote from Jesus about that. Jesus called them to himself, the disciples, and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles, the unbelieving non-Jewish people, lord it over them. So the rulers lord it over other people, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it should not be so among you. Whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Again, Jesus is our example of servanthood. It's amazing. Then he's called a faithful minister, this Epaphras. Faithful is that word pistos again, reliable, persuaded, some of the other words that we used, steadfast. And he's a minister, again, not a leader, he's a servant. So Epaphras also reported to Paul and his companions the love that these Colossians had for each other after their conversion. And their church body was and is at the time of this writing known to outsiders by their great love for one another and for the faithful brethren that have not fallen away from the true gospel. So this is one hallmark of a true saint, a true Christian, love for other believers. If we are walking in the Spirit, he will give us love for all the saints because that's what the Spirit does. The fruit of the Spirit, the first one is love, right? Only the Spirit can produce this kind of love in us for other believers. So another commentary pointed out that Paul speaks of Epaphras' work without jealousy. He's just thankful. So Paul has explained what things have caused him to thank God on their behalf, and now he's going to tell, as I said, the Colossians what he's praying for them. By the way, this is what I'm praying for you. Verse 9. For this reason we also, since the day we heard it of your faith, we do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be, and here it starts, filled with the knowledge of his will. Wow. I would love that prayer, to always know what God wants me to do. Oh, I'd love that. That word filled means be complete. Wow. That would be awesome. And then I love it because he doesn't stop there. He doesn't say, as wonderful as it would be, I want all you Colossians to know the will of God in everything and be like filled, completely knowing what he wants in every area. Do I buy this land? Do I sell my cow? Do I, whatever they were dealing with. Then he says, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. I love that. And I actually have used this passage and I pray regularly with it for different people. But I love that it's not just knowing the information. This is wider. Paul is saying, let's be wider in all wisdom. Wisdom is knowing true things, but knowing when to apply them. So you can know stuff, but know when to do it, how to do it in a situation. For example, if you have a little kid and you know you need to correct them because they just got into the cookie jar or whatever and they weren't supposed to, you know you need to correct them, but wisdom would help, and the next one would help you address the heart of the other person and understand more of God's purposes in it. Okay, so that's wisdom, and then spiritual understanding. This is to have a spiritual, obviously, understanding component of why and how to do God's will. You're suddenly understanding a little bit of God's plan unfolding. You have that awareness of that. You know why it's the right thing to do. You know what he wants you to do, but why it's the right thing to do, how it might affect other people. Wow, that would be great. And how it's important to God and how it fits in his plan. The word for understanding literally means to run together, which is interesting. So if I have understanding with God, I'm running with him. We have the same goals. We're going the same direction. We say the same pitfalls. He can direct me if I'm in parallel with him, right? We're going together. I have understanding. My mind and my actions are lined up with what God is doing. Verse 10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord. So there's an implied so he's praying that they are filled with the knowledge of God's will and all wisdom and understanding so that they can walk worthy of the Lord. And if I did God's will with wisdom and understanding, yeah, I would be a good example to others, and I would please God. I mean, that's the main thing. Just think, if we have that wisdom and we have understanding and all those things, how much that would be, the Lord would love that. We would be a good example to him. And we are also reflecting him. I mean, we're knowing him with his character. So then he goes on to say, This is a list. Make sure I say it right. If we are filled with the knowledge of His will in all in wisdom and spiritual understanding, we will, one, walk worthy of the Lord. Then it says we will be fruitful in every good work, and we will increase in the knowledge of God. So, fruitful in every good work. Let's look at that. Oh, I forgot one here. Fully pleasing Him. Yeah, that would please Him. As parents, if our kids fully obeyed us with knowing our will and they carried it out with wisdom and understanding, oh boy, that would please us, wouldn't it? And so it pleases the Lord as well. And again, as a byproduct, we'll be worthy of the Lord, we'll please Him, we'll be fruitful in every good work. We want to bring Him joy and pleasure in how we act. Fruitful is means that, like, what we do produces something. And we want to make sure that we produce things that benefit us now but are also have a spiritual impact. And that, of course, is by allowing the Spirit free reign in our lives to produce that work. Here's a quote from Spurgeon on this phrase, fruitful in every good work. Here is room and range enough in every good work. Have you the ability to preach the gospel? Preach it. Does a little child need comforting? Comfort it. Can you stand up and vindicate a glorious truth before thousands? Do it. Does a poor saint need a bit of dinner from your table? Send it to her. Let works of obedience, testimony, zeal, charity, piety, and philanthropy all be found in your life. Do not select big things as your special line, but glorify the Lord also in the littles, fruitful in every good work. Then that phrase, increasing in the knowledge of God. Again, this is what He is praying for them, and He knows will happen as they know God's will and they do it. Obviously, increasing in the knowledge of God would be growing in knowledge about God's word, but it's also walking with Him and increasing in the knowledge of God Himself and His interaction with us. So it's head knowledge and heart knowledge together. That would be great, wouldn't it? That would be great to know Him. Or that's what we prayed as we sang our last song. I want to see You. I want to hear You. I want to touch You. So verse 10 sounds a little impossible for us to accomplish, even if we really want to do those things. Fully please Him, walk worthy of Him, be fruitful, increasing in the knowledge of God. But now Paul goes on to tell us the secret how to have these things happen in our lives. And it's good news because God does it. God does it. Verse 11. Strengthened with all might. Again, Paul is writing about what he's praying for the Colossians, that you would be strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. So all might, that sounds like a lot of might. And then His glorious power. Power is the word dunamis. That's the word we get the word dynamite from. So this power can be defined as a physical power, force, might, ability, efficacy, energy, and marvelous works. So He is able to strengthen us for those things. Now, don't think for a minute that you can produce or I can produce what it takes to know God's will and walk worthy of Him and all these things. It has to be a supernatural power, but it is there. It is a power that God has promised to us. Do you ever feel overwhelmed by responsibilities or problems? Let those times being overwhelmed remind us that He's wanting to do more than we can ask or think and to show us this kind of power. Same power that He used to raise Christ from the dead. We cannot do things sometimes. We can't do anything really of worth, but He can do it through us when we are strengthened with His might and glorious power. Then He goes on, again, we're strengthened, and then it says, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. Oh, so some of this power is to do these things, to be patient. Do you have I've had things that I thought would never change, difficulties, things that would bring out yucky stuff in me, and I'd have to keep dealing with it. That you think this will never end. Or maybe for some people, maybe it's a physical ailment or something like that. We need power to produce the fruit, for sure, but we need power to do these things that are character things too. Patience and long-suffering with joy. That is suffering a long time with joy. Well, we know that has to be supernatural, right? Because nobody wants that. Ain't got time for that. So that's, not only does it help, that power from God is dynamic and helps us be fruitful in every good work, but look, it changes us and helps us be like Christ. So let's not fix our eyes on our own resources, but on his unlimited abilities and resources. And again, this is a good way to know him more. If you want to know God, be empowered to do these good works and with patience and long-suffering with joy. We will know him in a way we could not have known him otherwise. And it's worth it. He can give us his knowledge, his wisdom, his understanding, his fruitfulness, his strength, his patience, and his joy. I was reminded Nehemiah said that the joy of the Lord was his strength. Wow. So I have an illustration inspired by Corrie ten Boom. Here's this garden glove. I'm putting it right here, setting it there. And on its own, it can do nothing. It's actually kind of dirty anyway. It doesn't look that good, really. It's been used. But there it sits, right? It's not that useful. It looks like it might be because it has the shape of a hand. But it's only useful as I put my hand in it, okay? And I use it, okay? Now I can do fruitful works, especially in the garden, right? It's the hand filling this glove that makes it have power and purpose. It's the same with the Holy Spirit. You and me, we are like this glove on its own, right? There's potential, a little dirty, potential. As the Holy Spirit fills us, fills our hearts, we are strengthened with all power. Now we can do something. Now, when I put my glove on, you actually don't see the hand. It's sort of like the Holy Spirit, right? If I ask him to fill my life, I might not like see it. I might not be like filled with these chills or whatever. But it is there, and it's performing something. As long as I allow myself to be open to being filled, okay? So, verse 12, I have dirt all over the podium now. Okay, should have at least taken care of that. Verse 12, giving thanks to the Father. And again, this is another list of the things with God's power we can do. We can give thanks to the Father. And then now from that second half of verse 12 to the end, Paul is describing us as Christians. And it says, the Father, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Wow, that's a mouthful. Qualified. The Father has qualified us. That means to be made sufficient. So he has made us sufficient to be what? To be partake of an inheritance. Now remember, an inheritance is not something you earn. It's something that is given to you. And the inheritance of the saints, that would be us in the light. So when we rely on his resources and he bears supernatural fruit through us, we will give thanks and marvel that he has qualified us to enjoy these amazing privileges that all saints have access to in this life and the next. For the Colossians earlier, he talked about the hope laid up for them in heaven. So we certainly have that inheritance, but we have the inheritance now of being filled with the Holy Spirit. That's amazing, right? Verse 13. Again, this is something Paul says is true of every Christian. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. So he says, we were in the power of darkness. Again, if you're a Christian, there's a point when you changed. Now, some people have the great privilege of becoming a true Christian, embracing the gospel as a really early child, and maybe they don't fully know that day that happened. Others of us had a life before we were changed, and we had a life afterwards. So I'm not negating the, even Chuck Smith, just always walked with the Lord as long as he consciously knew. I mean, there was probably a day when he had saving faith. But went from the power of darkness to the kingdom of the Son of his love. Guzik says about this word conveyed, according to Barclay, the word we translate conveyed had a special significance in the ancient world. When one empire conquered another, the custom was to take the population of the defeated empire and transfer it completely to the conqueror's land. Remember the times that Judah and Israel were conquered. That happened. They all had to be displaced. It is in this sense that Paul says we have been conveyed into God's kingdom. So that means that God, Jesus, was conquered Satan, and he was able to convey us out of the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of the Son of his love, it says here. Verse 14, or actually here's a quote by Spurgeon. Beloved, we are still tempted by Satan, but we are not under his power. We have to fight with him, but we're not his slaves. He is not our king. He has no rights over us. We do not obey him. We will not listen to his temptations. Why? Because God has conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. We don't have to put up with that pull on our lives. Verse 14, in whom we have redemption. So the Son of his love. We have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So two more truths that we'll talk about here. Redemption means to release by legal ransom. Who was our ransom? Jesus put himself up as our ransom legally in the whole cosmic universe and the laws therein. He provided legally the ransom to pay for us. And forgiveness here, the forgiveness of sins, that last phrase, forgiveness is ephesis, which is to send away. Remember in the Old Testament we talked about a scapegoat, the idea of the sins being on that scapegoat and the scapegoat being sent out in the wilderness never to be seen again. So the forgiveness, the kind of forgiveness that God gives us is this ephesis, which is sent away. Our sins have been sent away. And to sum up in these last couple verses, Paul tells us that God made us qualified to receive an inheritance from God. God made us heirs, and he made us in the kingdom of light. God has delivered us out of darkness. Another version says, out of the domain of darkness. God has taken us into the kingdom of Jesus. He has bought us out of the slave market of sin through Jesus' blood. And he's paid, again, we're forgiven. All of our sins, past, present, future, were sent away, never to return. And there we have a lot of truths that he's told us in these prayers. Isn't that amazing? Okay, so soon we'll have a little reflection time for the sake of those on Zoom and others. Here's some things that you might want to reflect on now or later. What are you by the will of God? Like Paul said in verse 1, he was an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. What are you by the will of God? And am I faithful to do what I have been called to do? Remember that word, pistos, faithful, sure, certain. Am I faithful to what he's called me to do? Another thing to consider, do you need the Lord to strengthen you, as was mentioned near the end of this passage? In what areas would that be? Another idea, is there a sin that's hard to believe that has been sent away, never to be brought up again? If so, take some time and receive that ephesus forgiveness that sends our sins away. Another idea is to take some time to think about the reasons you have to thank God, just like Paul did in those verses 3 through 8. Okay, we'll have our reflection time. I'll pass out some questions. Then we'll have a little instrumental music.